Open our Bibles to the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. We're in that section that is describing the genesis or the origins of our Lord's birth. Last week we preached on the genealogy. Very important to know that our Lord Jesus had claim to the kingly crown of the Davidic house. And today we're going to examine further the qualifications of our Savior as we begin the wonderful narration of the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text will be Matthew 1, beginning with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Thus far reading God's holy and inerrant word. All flesh is as grass, and its beauty is as a flower of the field. The grass withers, and its flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. This is the word that was just read to you by God's grace that will be preached. Please be seated. Some of you may be aware of the difficulty in the study of origins. The origins of the cosmos, creation. We strain to pick up evidences of how that came about. Some, in answering the question how it came about, hope to answer the question why it came about. In the study of origins, as even modern scientists, we are at a very difficult position simply because whatever we theorize cannot be duplicated because there's only one point of origin and there were no other witnesses to the creation of the heavens and the earth. And so when God does something in terms of a beginning, we are debtors to revelation. The Lord reveals to us things that would not be discernible to us or measurable to us or confirmable to us in any other way, but what might be known as rational methods. We have the scientific method. We are empirical. We observe, we measure, we repeat what we can by way of our theories to confirm theories. And then we have it here. We have it in this beginning of the Gospel of Matthew at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because as I mentioned last time, the genealogy is a kind of a narration of beginnings. And it is very wonderful to see this structure in the Bible as a whole. Having finished the book of Revelation, we saw a lot of the structure of the whole Bible being repeated and brought forth there in its narrative, the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse. But again, allusions to a beginning and a new beginning in the beginnings of the gospel. After all, what the Lord has promised is a new heavens and a new earth. And in presenting the Messiah, in Christ, what we have is the beginnings of the end state of all mankind, beginning with the first eternal man, the immortal, the Lord Jesus, the God-man. And so we are at a wonderful position to receive help by our Lord, because we have revelation concerning the origins of this unique human who is not merely human, but is, in fact, divine as well. The teaching here by way of proposition is as follows. Jesus' unique birth as the God-man qualifies him as the Savior of God's people. Jesus' unique and only birth. Never has there ever been a birth as this one. Not even close. It was a unique circumstance. The uniqueness of his birth as the God-man qualifies him as the Savior of God's people. This is, again, setting up the Gospel of Matthew, even as the genealogy did last week. So we want to see how this qualifies. Well, first we see that the birth of Jesus Christ was of divine and human origin. Mary conceived, she became pregnant, not by Joseph. That is a wonderful, human conception is a wonderful fact of nature, and we confirm that by various instruments. But here we have something that is different. This birth was different. It was not that the ancients were superstitious, they didn't understand how conception and pregnancy came about. It's not that they lacked science. Of course they knew the science. Everybody who was alive at this time would be very much aware that this was a miracle birth, at least those who had heard the gospel as it was rightly proclaimed, especially after the writing was completed here in Matthew. But Mary became pregnant not by Joseph. They had been committed to one another by promise. This was the custom of the Jews, that there would be a time of promise and trial. But because it was by promise, that period of betrothal was as good as a marriage. Because if a man would ask a young woman, would you marry me or whatever, I promise to marry you to be your husband, that promise is as good as done. And only an extreme act of disloyalty and immorality could disrupt that promise. The birth of Jesus Christ was divine, and it was seen that because the Holy Spirit mysteriously fathered the Lord Jesus in Mary's womb. As man, he was born of Mary. As divine, he was the very Son of God, conceived in the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a very, very amazing mystery. And it is not explained here how God is able to do this. It is just given to us by an article in the passage that we are to believe and to love and to wonder at. And we could look at this for the rest of this Lord's Day. We could sit back and we could examine what is going on. After all, that same Spirit that conceived Jesus proceeds from the Father and the Son eternally, and so the Spirit came from the second person of the Trinity in heaven. And here he is, now being conceived by the very Spirit as a man, the Lord Jesus. This is wonderful. But the gospel presents us these mysteries that are too high for us to ever fully understand. Even in heaven, we'll always be finite creatures, and there are things that are so wonderful and so high and above us that we won't understand. In fact, new beginnings always have this characteristic that the evidence has given us, the creation of the heavens and the earth by the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit hovered over the waters initially, over the unformed chaos of the earth. Those are wonderful and mysterious revelations. And by their very nature, you're forced to consider the claims and rest in them because it's God who says it. Not that we're fools, not that we're naive, not that we're unscientific. No, in fact, I think the more scientific we are, the more we realize our finiteness and our inability to confirm origins as such, infallibly, that is, the way that God presents us here, this narrative. But these mysteries are high. They're difficult. And only God understands his own mind here. These are received by faith. And my friends, later on in this gospel, we are told that unless we become as children, we shall by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. There are some things that are just plainly given to us. No child in a bib in a high chair would dare oppose his mother saying, "Spinach again, really? Have you been watching, you know, the new Gerber products out there? They've got new labels. There's squash out there now, okay? Give me a break, Mom." Kids receive nutrition as their parents best know. And we receive this nutrition. None of the rest of this gospel will make any sense unless we receive this proposition, that this is a miraculous birth by the Holy Ghost and Mary. It just as in the beginning of the Bible. Nothing of this book makes any sense unless God himself is the creator and maker of all things and has a claim upon all life. And then once you receive that claim, why? Then that makes sense. No wonder he's a king and lawgiver. No wonder he's the judge of all the earth. No wonder he's the savior and can introduce life where life has been lost through sin, through death. And so we are faced right from the start with this crisis. Oh, will we read on? Will we receive these things and wonder? And, you know, the Lord here understands our frame. He knows that we're but dust, and he's going to help us. And has he helped Joseph? How did he help Joseph? You think Joseph didn't struggle with this? Are you crazy? His reputation is on the line. Now his beloved is found to be with some, whose child is this? That wasn't me. I didn't do that. Which leads me to the second point. Joseph was given a divine revelation. Joseph was helped along because this is a mystery. Joseph was given a divine revelation regarding Mary's special baby. Mary's condition, if it had become widely known, would have been absolutely scandalous. The law of God to the Jew was such that she had to have been put to death. Deuteronomy 22, in verse 23 and 24. If there's a betrothed virgin, this is what Mary is. She's betrothed, and she's a virgin. And a man meets her in the street and lies with her. Then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry for help, though she was in the city, and the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife. And so you shall purge the evil from your midst. God is holy. He's demanding here that his people be holy. And this is the judgment against that wicked crime. I know it sounds extreme in the ears of our sexually permissive society that has dropped every standard of purity. They think that chastity is a joke, but with God, holiness and purity and chastity is not a joke. He preserves his purity forever, and he demands it in his people. And that was the law. But if it had become known, well, this whole city could have raised up, and they could have enacted this. Joseph loved Mary, however, and he chose discretion. He would rather not shame Mary in this way. He would seek a quiet divorce, which is, of course, permissible, it would not have broken God's law. But God's angel, as he was deliberating these things, it must have been heavy on Joseph. You know he must have been confused. Look, this Mary, this sweet teenager, doesn't present herself as a woman who would be loose. And how could he have been so deceived? And so he maybe have begun to doubt his own judgment. This was a trial for Joseph. And when we come to trials, God comes with help. He's given a dream. Why it was a dream and not a vision, why he didn't send a prophet, we don't know. God has his ways. And so he sends Joseph this encouragement to remain with Mary. Now, it's important that this angel addressed Joseph as a son of David or the son of David. This would have immediately put Joseph into the framework of the possibilities here. Because we know, as I preached last week in the genealogy, that the whole intent of God by bringing up the house of David was to supply them with a savior, a king who would sit and not be unseated from his throne, but it would rule forever. A truly righteous dynasty that would last forever. Well, the angel addressed Joseph then as a son of David. Of course, David would have been reminded of that because he was enrolled at that time in the census, the Roman census, and so he was in Bethlehem for that very reason, because he was a son of Bethlehem and of David. So Mary's child, we're told here, is conceived by God the Holy Spirit. No mortal man fathered the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that would again, later on, will be a stumbling block. That later on will be a matter to be taken up by the Lord's enemies. And the Lord Jesus would have many, many enemies. But Joseph refrained from conjugal relations with Mary. And I think it's very important to see the phrase that's included here. Joseph refrained out of respect for the work of God, that Mary would remain a virgin. And this, of course, is in keeping with the prophecy. The Lord gave him grace and strength against that temptation. But it said until after Jesus' birth, of course, intimating there that he would fulfill the conjugal duty of a husband, and Mary would also give Joseph that companionship that's so important in marriage. But he obeyed. This holy child, the dream that narrated, the child will be born, which, by the way, is still a very significant thing to be said, and one thing that would be encouraging to Joseph. We pray for our pregnant mothers here all the time, because there are dangers and difficulties in pregnancies. And pregnant mothers and children in the womb are lost due to any number of things and conditions and maladies. But to declare, to expressly declare that this child will be born is again an amazing thing. And it would be a comfort to Joseph when indeed the child came forth healthy and alive. Not only would the child be born, but that this holy child was named by God. And this is very, very important. The child Jesus is given the name in this dream by the Lord. And if you think about it philosophically, we name those items for which we have some kind of authority over or responsibility over, okay? And that is the same with the creation narrative. It was Adam that named the animals. He had authority to name the animals. Whatever they were, Adam was able to discern what their being was like and some of their attributes, and he gave them names. But Adam was ruler of the world in paradise. He reigned as viceroy under God. And God cannot be named. In fact, when Jacob asks the Lord God his name, there in Genesis 32, Jacob asked the angel of the Lord, "Tell me your name." But the angel of the Lord said, "Why is it you ask your name? Why do you ask my name? It's holy." And he blessed them. He blessed him there as he strove with God. No one names God. For you to name God, you would have to understand something of who and what he is. But as we just said, God is inscrutable. He is incomprehensible. And all of his ways here, and as the origins of Jesus point out, are well beyond finding out. Who's going to name him? And by the way, you do irreverent worship to God if you name him whatever you please. He must be addressed, and his names and titles and known by his works And that is how he is to be known. No one names God. God alone knows himself. God alone names himself. And so this divine message then was in fulfillment of an ancient prophecy, outstanding, from the scriptures. And it's alluded to here. The Lord has spoken it long ago by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 7, verse 14. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. That is, God with us. Isaiah 7, verse 17. Again, Isaiah, just another two chapters after that prophecy, in the seventh chapter. In the ninth chapter, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord, of Jehovah, will accomplish this. We see here that this child is now acclaimed by the Holy Spirit, who conceived him, to be that one that was promised long ago, 750 years before Christ, by the prophet Isaiah. This prophecy is quoted for our benefit. Much of the Gospel of Matthew will be careful to note those places in the Old Testament that come to bear on the situation in Jesus' life. And all this, of course, is to confirm the unity of God's plan of salvation and its fruition in the Lord Jesus as his divine Son and the Savior of all who believe on him. The meaning, Emmanuel, is highly significant in this prophecy. It's not a manner that God merely be close to us, because God is everywhere, but when God is said to be near his people, or drawn near to his people, or visiting his people, what is meant is that he visits, well, for distinction. Some he will judge, and some he will save. The good news is that the people of God are saved by God's visits, by his nearness. Now, this, of course, is a mystery, but who could connote the intensity of his approach and actually taking up a tabernacle, a fleshly body, as we are ourselves? This is more than we could ever ask or imagine or even stretch out of a promise, and yet that is how close God has come to dwell with his people. All of this says, this origin, this special birth, is quite outside the realm of ordinary experience. No amount of learning, no amount of philosophy, no amount of conjecture, speculative thinking, or conventional wisdom, even among the covenant people of God, would suppose that this is what God would do. How inscrutable are his ways? They're past finding out. And so when we review these things in the scriptures, they are a wonder to us. They open our eyes widely, and they make us even more attentive to what the Lord may be doing in the life ensuing from this birth. You see how also that how kind God is to send revelation to Joseph to help him. How considerate he is that we are frail, we are dust, we need help, we need grace. And he's our helper in every sense, but especially does he help his people when it comes to understanding his revelation and his truth. Divine revelation would be impossible for us to believe, because the carnal mind is at enmity with God. The unwashed, sinful, fallen mind of man considers these things absurd, and worse than absurd, hatefully stupid. Christ is a stumbling block to the unsaved Jews, and folly to the wisdom required of the Greeks who loved wisdom. But to us who believed, his children, who don't scream at mom for presenting spinach, the very power of God unto salvation. God is so kind to help Joseph here, to comfort him. This is the means of help. He sends us messengers. He sent Joseph this angel in a dream. Later he'll send disciples into every town of Galilee, in every town of Judea. Later he'll send us his informed and God-spirited apostles as they teach the nations. He sends us messengers as helps that we might understand the message of God more fully, expressly because these things are difficult. This is not like reading the pages of the Houston Chronicle. We see wonderful things here that we need help. And God is our help. Joseph then was given a divine revelation regarding Mary's special baby. Finally, our last point, Joseph believed the angel. Joseph believed this prophecy. And believing, he acted upon it. Faith here is shown to us to be acting on the revelation, the content of God and his propositions. The angel's instruction was for Joseph not to fear his circumstance. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. What would you have done? Oh, wow. Man, I've almost made a terrible mistake. If I had gone forward with this woman, this would have been a tragedy. Whose child is this? He could have disinherited me and Mary for all our worth. And my name would have been mocked in the synagogues. I would have been the song of drunkards. And any kind of plea by way of good reputation would have been ruined in me. I would have been called a cuckold. It's an old English term. It's gone out of fashion now since immorality is fashionable. Joseph then, the angel said, must not divorce. Joseph, keep Mary. That was a directive. After receiving the help and the encouragement, of course, and no doubt with the commandment, the grace of the Holy Spirit to comply. These are God's secret ways. These are the ways of our God, where he gives us a commandment. He gives us his spirit and grace with it to not only hear it, but to understand it to the degree that we can as finite creatures and to comply in obedience. Joseph then resolved to do this when he awoke. He's just like Abraham. Now, Abraham was told something very difficult and hard to believe. It was so hard to believe that when Abraham told Sarah, or the messenger of the Lord told Sarah, that she was to conceive a child about this time the next year, and she was well beyond childbearing age, she laughed. Remember, that's how Isaac got his name. Isaac means laughter. Well, God was beginning a new work in drawing out Abraham and Sarah from the nations and drawing a people to himself, unique among all nations in Israel, that was to come from Abraham's loins. And so it was a wondrous work. And all these origins, the origins of the nation of Israel, are difficult to ascertain and to really appreciate. But God has ways, and God will save, and he will strengthen his people. And Joseph imitates Abraham and his ways of trusting God. Abraham believed God. Even in this unusual and impossible prophecy that he would birth a child in his out years like that, being as good as dead. But he believed. And it was accounted to him as righteousness. And when we believe these things about Jesus, his divine birth, his person and his work, especially as we see him, the Savior, dying for the sins of his people on the cross and then being raised from the dead. Are these things impossible? Oh, for man, they're quite impossible, but that's why we know God is behind them. That's why we are confirmed as Christians, because we have expressly believed the impossible, knowing that it's impossible, because only with God are these things possible. And his word everywhere, Old Testament and New, confirm it. And therefore we are strengthened and encouraged, and we proceed That's what Joseph does. He rises up from his sleep and he takes action. He acts upon the revelation. That's what a Christian does. Joseph trusted God. Joseph kept Mary. Joseph named the baby Jesus, as it says here. Now, there's meaning and there's significance in this name Jesus. You say, well, doesn't that rather disprove that this child is Messiah, Savior, because he was to be named Emmanuel? Well, here we have something new. Okay, get ready for this, guys. In the New Testament, we have not a mere parroting of literal sounds of words, but their meaning in terms of the fulsome meaning of prophecy in the Old Testament. It is the fullness of time and I'll just use this word, please don't stone me, the hermeneutical principle, the reason that we understand these things and the way that the laws of reading and understanding the grammar of things is concerned. In the New Testament, we see a filling out more robustly of all the prophecies of old, and especially a spiritualizing of these things. And so what I mean to say is, if God is with us, the thought is that we will certainly be saved. And in the name Jesus, what we have is the statement, Jehovah, saves. Jesus is the Savior. That's how we get it. If Emmanuel, that is to say, if God is with us, then we are saved because of his promises. And if Jehovah is with us, Jesus, we are saved. It's a very important hermeneutical principle. I've already developed some other sermons going forward, and we'll see the exact same hermeneutical principle. We ran into that in the book of Revelation, and you didn't stone me. So hopefully I'll get through this book of Matthew without getting stoned as well. That's great. The promise of his name is this, that Jehovah will save. Just as this child will be born, this child will save. Jehovah will save his people. It is certain. It is not merely probable. It is not merely probable that he'll go to the cross and hope that some may see the sense of this sacrifice, and that this sacrifice may not only be pleasing to God, the holy blood of Jesus, but somehow that this sacrifice might be pleasing in the eyes of fallen humanity who need it, who need a cleansing blood, who need a deliverer, who need the propitiation offered in the blood of this holy blood of the Savior. Jesus will certainly save his people from their sins. Now, that's another lecture or another sermon, or it could take up another full Lord's Day in this. How is that possible? Not all the Jews were saved. Some took up stones to get rid of him. They were very angry at the Lord Jesus. They hated him. He was condemned as a liar. That's why he went to the cross, for blasphemy, so they thought. He will save his people from their sins. Not all of Israel is Israel. His sheep will hear his voice. Another shepherd, they simply will not follow. His sheep will follow him infallibly. And that's how he will save his people, because he's the Savior of God's own. Jehovah's salvation is certain because Jesus himself is Jehovah God. And salvation is alone his work. Jesus does not help you to be saved. You do not help Jesus to save you. God himself, from Alpha to Omega, is the Savior. He is the all-sufficient creator, sustainer, redeemer of all things. And that is why Jesus has a glorious name. As man, as he has his DNA from Mary, looks a lot like Mary, hair coloring, skin tone, who knows? There's a lot, because he was man of man. As man, Jesus needed nutrition. He needed milk from his mother. He needed palatable food growing up and a good diet. He needed sleep. He needed water. He needed to have his clothes changed, diapers. He got tired. He had to rely on the Lord for everything, even as a man does in his prayers. He prayed to God. He was fully dependent on his parents, and he was fully dependent on God from his mother's womb. Jesus, when pricked, would bleed. When scratched, would bleed. He knew pain. He knew emotional turmoil. He knew life as a man, as your life experiences. There's nothing that you have experienced that Christ himself did not experience. Here we have the perfect bridge leading back to God. A man who came into our environment, who suffered atrocities perhaps more grievous than you'll ever suffer, and yet was able to keep the way of the Lord his Father, entrusting his soul to his Father as his Savior in mighty prayers, rising early and finishing late in his circuit ministry, seeking the Lord for strength and for fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, as a man, will die, not because of the sin of Adam, for in Adam all die, and that's why babies die, and that's why we will die. But Jesus will die of his own accord. He will give his life a ransom for sin. He will die as a substitute, as a lamb on the altar of God. He will die as a sacrifice and a suitable, acceptable, holy substitute, conformable to the law of God as dictated on the terms of the spotlessness of the lamb, the purity of the offering. All of that is absolutely congruent with the condition that this child be holy, that Jesus be Messiah. Let me bring this sermon to a close. The son of Abraham, the son of David, is introduced in the genealogy of Matthew 1, is declared to be born of Mary, but conceived by God, the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the God-man, promised long ago by the prophets. And were it not for this special revelation, Joseph could not have even dreamt or imagined this. He would have not known it, and neither would any of you. And then the remainder of this gospel would just not stick. It would be myth. It would be a fairy tale and a hope, but a cruel hope, because death would ensue and your hope would be dashed and the world would be unsaved and we would have hell, not heaven. But God helps you. He gives you this promise. He gives you this revelation. And God helps you believe that Jesus is your Savior by sending you this help in this passage today. And that's why we read it, and that's why I proclaim it in his name. This revelation is a means of his special messengers, angels, and preachers, and teachers, to help you to believe what is otherwise unfathomable. Joseph's example here is therefore a rule to be followed. Trust and obey all of God's instructions and revelation to you regarding this special baby, this Christ child that was born to Joseph and to Mary. Now, will you believe? Will you believe this divine revelation given to you in this preaching? I can't convince you, and there's no man in the world that can convince you of these things. There's no apologist in the world that can turn your head. There's no scientist in the world that can dissuade you, however, if the Holy Spirit persuades you. This will be settled in your bones and confirmed with an amen, because you see it all at once. And you are one of his sheep, and the sheep follow, and you hear the voice, and this is the voice of God saying, walk this way, and you will, because he's your shepherd. If you believe this, it's because God himself has convinced you, and not Some fellow who's gone and studied at seminary somewhere. This message is then to be believed, and it will be believed, and it will be the hope of the world to all who believe. But having believed, you will act on your belief. You will act. You'll be as Joseph, rising early in the morning and taking, saddling his donkey, two of his young men, and taking Isaac to that Mount Moriah where God has instructed him. A very difficult commandment. I want you to slay your son here. Huh. After promising him all these things by grace, how is it that he's given Abraham this commandment? But by that time, Abraham had gotten to know his God. And so he will act as God directs. You too have received the name. You have a name changed. If you are a Christian, you are baptized in the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He commands you, as many as have believed this message, to repent from your vain ways and to trust the message of God, not because you understand it, but because you hear the ring of his voice in it, the ring of truth, the ring of light. You see that there is hope. Receive the Lord Jesus. Believe upon him, you and your household, and you will be saved. Be baptized in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and become a disciple and follow him. Follow Jesus then as your divine Savior. This is the whole movement in the gospel. What's Jesus doing as a circuit preacher? He's laying out the gospel truth. People are acting on it. God is with us, but he's drawn close, and he's drawing close for the saving of his people, but it must also be for the hardening of those who are false. It must necessarily be a stumbling stone. Let that not be a stumbling stone to you today. You follow Jesus. You follow him in his teaching. You follow him in the church, among his disciples. Because that's what the Lord Jesus says, baptizing them, teaching them all things that I've taught you in my name. And finally, you can rejoice in the faithfulness, the goodness of God, in fulfilling his every word, however obscure in the Old Testament, however distant the hope and the promise, he fulfills his word in a marvelous way, in a new way, in an original way, and in a way that seems to be a new Genesis. Yes, such are the ways of God, who is the author of life, who loves life and gives you life freely. So believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will know this Savior. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you.